I'm going to do something that I've done here before. I'm going to do it again. I'm going to get away from my notes a little bit. God's laid on my heart to talk to you about something else today. I hope that you can appreciate the movement of the Holy Spirit. And I hope you'll be patient with me because I have no idea what I'm going to say. I'm doing this series. I just started it last week, and it's called Going Right in a Culture Gone Wrong. And today's message was going to be about the weapons of mass destruction, how to stand up against them. And I don't mean nerve gas and nuclear and all that, but what I meant was worry, doubt, and fear. And I was going to talk and take passages from three different parts of the Bible to address each one of those. But God just laid on my heart that something so clear this morning, and I just felt like it's been magnified today, and so I'm going to share with you this, and if it sounds convoluted, I apologize. If I'm trying to listen to the Holy Spirit as I get up here to talk. I was reading stats that was going to lead into my message, you know, stats about things that are going on in the world and in America. I read that since 1996, there have been over 130,000 deaths due to terrorism in the world. 130,000 deaths. Not 1996, I'm sorry, 2006. I read that in the United States, since Columbine, not including Columbine, there have been 141 deaths at schools due to students shooting other students. I started reading about corrupt politics in the United States because it's something that we got to look at. We're talking about a presidential election, and so you pay a lot of attention to politics. And I started reading story after story after story. And since 2000, and I want to say two, but I'm not positive on the dates, I saw that there have been over 300 indictments in our government, and I'm not including small-time politicians like local and city government. 300 criminal indictments into the people that we supposedly put our trust in and say, lead us. I began to read statistics about poverty in the United States, and I found that I want to get this right because I was shocked at the number myself, but that while the U.S. unemployment rate has dropped to 4.9, which sounds really good, over 50% of those new jobs have changed a person from part-time or from full-time to part-time. So truthfully, it's a misleading number at 4.9. 5% of the United States in unemployment is a pretty big number. It's not the biggest we've ever had. Just 3 years ago, we were close to 8%, and 3 or 4 years ago. So it's not the biggest number we've had. But yet the statistics, when you read them out, you find this. You find that there is over 35% of people in our country that are getting some sort of federal aid in order to survive month after month. 35% of our people. Currently, if you count the true statistics of unemployment, we have 8 million people in this land of opportunity who are of working age who cannot or have not or will not find a job. I don't know about you, but I start reading those statistics and I get a little depressed. I do. It bothers me, and I think, how's a Christian supposed to stand up against it, you know? And I was going to talk about, well, sometimes we worry about it, and what's the uselessness of worrying, you know, and God tells us that it's useless to worry and all that. And I was going to talk about how it brings about doubts. Is God still alive? Is he still working? Is he hearing prayers and things like that? And how it brings about fear, like, gosh, am I safe? Are my kids safe? You know, I'll tell you honestly, I deal with fear a lot. I deal with fear ever since I became a grandpa. You see, I'm not afraid of my life. I believe that in my life, we will find persecution in a gentle form. I believe the next generation, my kids' lives, they'll find persecution by jail. And I believe by the end of my grandkids' lives, in the United States, they'll find persecution by martyrdom. We're not far away from that kind of life in our country. I know we don't believe it, but honestly, if you went 30 years ago and you talked about what was going on today, people then, because I was one of them, wouldn't have believed it. Wouldn't have believed what was going on in our nation 30 years ago. We would have said, no, we're a Christian nation. So what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond? That's a question I got because, you know, I want to respond well. I want to be different than the world. I don't want to respond as the world would respond. If I'm afraid, I want to know where my fear comes from so that I might claim victory over it and live in a life that has victory over that fear. If I have doubts, I want to understand what those doubts come from so that I might disentangle myself from them so I can run the race better, you know? If I worry, I want to be able to find out where the answer to those worries is so I could get that off my heart and have a lighter heart in my life because I believe this, we're supposed to. Does that make sense? We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to look differently, act differently, behave differently, talk differently. We're supposed to be really, really, as I've said before, weird in this world. People should look at us and say, man, there's something different about that cat. But our problem is we oftentimes blend in. We look like the next guy. When they get involved in conversations about worry about their finances because of all the bank corruption and fraud that goes on, that we too worry about our finances. When they worry about they might lose their job because of all the financial weaknesses in our country, we too worry about losing our job. When they worry about the safety and the health and the care of their kids, we worry about that. When they doubt whether anything good is going to come about in the future election or in our future lives, we start doubting that. When we live in fear, when they live in fear because of all the violence in our world and things too, we live in fear. And I got to believe that there ought to be something different about us in this chaotic time. You know why? I'll tell you why. Because the battles and the struggles that we have are not of this world. They're spiritual battles. You see, and I think sometimes we lose sight of that. We think that our problem in politics is that we got bad politicians, or we think that our problem in finances is because we got corruption, or we think that our problem in security in our nation is because we just got some, you know, bad, evil people out there. But the truth is, the problem in all of this is that the enemy is gaining more and more territory in the world in which we live, and people are being used by the enemy to come against people who are of Christ. Now, here's the thing that I keep remembering, and call me crazy, but I want to call on this. We're supposed to be the victorious ones. You see, we're supposed to be the ones that are supposed to be able to walk in this might, in this power, in this goodness that God brings in our lives. And sometimes I wonder, do we? Now, I'm not talking about walking around and being blind and, you know, like falsely happy. You know, I've met some Christians like that, to be honest, where they walk around and everything is Rebecca of Sunnybrook Farm. And for those of you of the younger generation, let me try to give another term. Everything is Dora the Explorer, you know? Oh, yay! Bienvenidos! All that stuff, all right? Yay! We celebrate life. And to be honest, there's a lot of defeat in their life, and I know that they're trying to put on a happy face. But I'm talking about how we really walk. I want to ask you a question. What difference does your faith really make? What difference does your faith really make? And I'm not talking about how you feel. You've heard me say before, God is not the God of trying to get you to land on runway happiness. God wants you to be holy rather than happy. And so he is always going to push you toward holiness, not happiness. Did you know that? Oh, God loves you, and he loves it when you're happy, but he wants your joy to be real. And the only real joy is in God. It's not in our circumstances. It's not in our life. It's in God. That's the only lasting real joy, and that's what he wants. So when he says, I want you to be happy, it's because you'll be happy when you're holy. Otherwise, it's just fleeting, you know, short-lived stuff. There's a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6. Like I said, I'm not going to use my notes. Forgive me on that. You can write down whatever you want. We even have the wrong title on the bulletin anyway, so it doesn't matter. So just write down whatever you want. Don't write down anything. But I'm going to go to Ephesians 6, starting in the verse 12. And I'm just going to read down. We're just going to kind of dissect this a little bit together. And when the Lord tells me to shut up, I promise, I'll just shut up and sit down. I may not have great illustrations today or funny stories. Forgive me for that. I don't know why. This is just like a burden on my heart right now, you know? sometimes you just feel it and you know it. And I prepared a sermon this week while I was away, but sometimes you just know. And this morning I just knew. I came in, I prayed over my message, I began to worship, and I just knew. I'm supposed to talk about something else here, so here we go. Verse 12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. Let me stop right there. When Gay and I first came to Fernley, I began to do the work that I had to do to plant the seeds and to meet people. You know, I was involved in Rotary and Chamber and the Planning Commission, and I'm meeting the city manager, I'm meeting all the school principals in town, talking about the vision of the church, and we're having movies in the park, and we're talking to people about the vision of the church, and we haven't even had a worship service yet, but we're talking it up, and I'm listening to the people and things like this. And as I was doing this, I noticed that my wife and I were not necessarily getting along real well. We were having a lot of stupid battles, stupid arguments, you know. I'd come home, and we're fighting over stuff that normal people, well, maybe normal people do fight over, but we don't. And, you know, I can tell the story because we celebrated 33 years yesterday, so I'm secure that she's willing to love me through this crap. And so, thank you. She's not here, but I'll tell her you applauded for her more than me. Because I know, and we all know, right? I mean, come on, let's be real. We all know. I remember us having these ridiculously stupid arguments. And I didn't get it. I didn't get it. And we got into some, you know, I'm not proud to say, but we got into some, not knockdown dragouts. I mean, because, you know, that's a term from a bar where you knock them down, you drag them out. She hasn't knocked me down in a week, 2 weeks at least. But anyway, we got into some real good arguments, hefty arguments. And one day it just hit me. And I think it hit her too. I just happened to be the one to speak first. I said, what are we doing? I said, what is going on? This has to be spiritual. At that time, we'd been married 25 years, you know. This has to be spiritual. And when we recognized it not as a problem between her and I, that I'm not doing something right as a husband or she's not doing something right as a wife, but rather we recognize it as this is the enemy coming against us in our marriage right now, and we knew how then to begin to pray. We knew then what we needed to do first. You see, we didn't need to go on a date night or take a trip to Tahiti together or anything like that. What we needed to do is recognize, oh, this is the enemy coming against us because this is silly. This is not us. This is not the way we behave. The enemy is obviously attacking. And so the first thing you do is to recognize that and you begin to pray. Now, the reason I stopped right there is because what Paul in Ephesians is reminding the Ephesian church, he would remind us today, understand that we are not battling flesh and blood, but rather we are in spiritual warfare. And so by asking that, I think when I look at all these things, this unemployment and crooked politicians and terrorism, and I look at the stuff in our own lives, I look at the breakup of marriages, the problem child, the crushed finances, the loss of jobs and all that, I believe that has less to do with the world in chaos and more to do with the enemy in which we do battle with every day. And I think we as believers need to get this before we move any farther on how to deal with worry, fear, and doubt or anything like that. I think what we need to do is understand that because it's a spiritual thing, you need to stop and pray. Stop. Stop struggling and pray. Stop it. Seriously, stop. And pray. I know that sounds simple, but that's where it's got to start. We have to get off our fix-it, our strategy, our plans, and things like that, and we got to go to God. And we got to say, okay, God, here I am. I'm in the midst of this, and I know the enemy's attacking. And you promise, God, that I carry your spirit, which is more powerful than anything the enemy can throw. You promise that that spirit is in me right now. And so I pray, Father, in the name of the Spirit, through the power of the Spirit, that you will stand for me. You see, our problem is that we get into these things, and like the world, we think, how do I got to address this? How do I got to fix this? I remember one time Gay and I were having a disagreement. I'm telling that story a lot, aren't I? And she was stressed over something in her life, and I was busy in my career, and I came home, and she was in the bedroom, and she was pretty emotional, and she began to share the problems. And you know what I did? I did what every man would do. I told her the 5 steps she needed to do to get it fixed. She loved it. Okay, obviously she hated it. Why? Because she didn't need me to tell her how to fix it. She needed me to hear her. Right? God doesn't need us to fix it. He needs us to cry out to Him. Does that make sense? Sometimes we forget that. We go right into fix-it mode, especially us men. Okay, well, I got to do this, I got to do this, and I got to do this. And I think God is very kind. I think sometimes He looks down and says this to the other apostles and the angels sitting around. Isn't that cute? Isn't that cute how He thinks He's going to fix all this? That's great. Just be patient. He'll screw up, don't worry. He'll get desperate while He's sitting in court. He'll be desperate, you know. When he's sitting in a hospital waiting room, he'll be desperate. When he's in the unemployment line, he'll be desperate. When he gets desperate. Don't get me wrong, we all get to the point where we finally cry out to God, but I wonder if we could just for a moment stop and say, man, this is spiritual. I need to cry out to God before I'm standing in the unemployment line, before I'm in crisis. I really believe that one of the greatest problems of our nation, and we are, by the way, in crisis. When you lack leadership, you are in crisis. And we lack leadership. That the church never started crying out. We cried out for our agendas. But I don't think we cried out for our nation. You know what I loved about the repentance of Nehemiah? He not only cried out for his own repentance, but he cried out for his nation's repentance. And I think the church needs to cry out for our nation's repentance. I think we're getting into crisis mode where we really didn't have to. All right, I'll move on. It's not against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world. Against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. I'm going to get political here, deal with it. Maybe we'll get in trouble with the IRS, I don't really care. My problem is not with Barack Obama. My problem is not with Hillary Clinton. My problem is not with Donald Trump. Name a politician, my problem is not with them. My problem is with who they serve. The reincarnation of Ronald Reagan is not going to save this country. What's going to save this country is when we decide whom we shall serve, because it's spiritual. Therefore, verse 13, therefore, put on every piece of God's armor. I like that it says every piece. It doesn't say put on a piece. It says put on every piece. You and I have been gifted with the armor of God. Do you understand that? We've been gifted. Now, I want to tell you something right now. This is obviously figuratively, but at the same time, there is power in the armor of God, more power than the armor of man. The perfect illustration of that in my mind, when I think about the armor of God, I think about when David was taking the food to his brothers, and he heard the shouting, and he said, "Who's that?" And they said, "That's Goliath. He's a big old giant. He's making fun of the people of Israel." And the king, Saul, said, "Anybody goes out and kills this dude, I'll erase all the taxes from their life. They can have my daughter," all this kind of stuff, really good stuff. But every time he'd come out, Goliath, and would shout in the Valley of Elah, the Bible tells us that the Israelites went back in their tent and shook like little babies. I don't know about you, but what historians tell us is Goliath made Shaquille O'Neal look small, so I'd probably pee my pants too, right? And so you can imagine as he's shouting on the other side. I've been in that Valley of Elah. It's pretty cool to witness, but I want to tell you, it's a long separation. It's not like from here to the back wall away when he was shouting. It is a long separation. So he had to have a booming, powerful voice to shout across that valley to make those men be afraid. But David decided, I can do something about this. And so he walks into Saul and he said, "I'll tell you what, I'll take that dude down." And what'd Saul do? Saul said, "Well, here, before you go, I want you to put on this armor and give it a shot." Now, just so you know, David was a teenager and Saul was a man. And Saul was noted as being head and shoulders above. He was a big dude, okay? He was a big dude. Wasn't as big as Goliath, but he was bigger than David. So you can imagine David trying to thrust that armor on, trying to put the shield on, his chest protector on and his helmet on and pick up the shield and all that kind of stuff. You can imagine how cumbersome that would be. And this is a great story because what David said is, "Listen, that's the armor of man. I don't need that. I'm going to use the armor of God. You see, God already gave me the bear. He already gave me the lion. He'll give me this guy." Now, I've used this illustration before, but the reason I love him saying he gave me the bear and lion, you know what David's doing there? He's taking his vitamins. He's remembering what God has done. I love that about God. God brings to my mind so many times the things I have already done, because it's amazing in our human nature that God can rescue us, answer us, solve a problem in our life, and we come against that again, and we have all the same worry, all the same fear, and all the same doubt, as if God's going to go, "Oh man, I forgot how to do that. I'm not going to be able to do that now. Oh man, I'm sorry." You know why we have that same worry, that same fear, and that same doubt with those same things over and over in our life, even though God answers them? You know why? Because we trust too much in ourselves and not enough in Him. You see, we actually think that somehow it's because of our righteousness, because of our goodness, that God goes, "Okay, I'll bless you now. Because you did all that and you went to church 17 straight Sundays and you worked VBS, are you kidding me? I'm going to bless you." And really, God's goodness is why? Because God is good, amen? So David said, "Listen, he took his vitamins, but he said, "Listen, I don't need the armor of man. I need the armor of God, and I have the armor of God." And obviously, you know the story. He went forth. What I love, the Bible tells us that David took the sword of Goliath. After Goliath's armor bearer ran, he picked up Goliath's sword, and he cut off Goliath's head. Now, if you're 9 foot, which is what they say, Goliath was close to 10 feet tall, your sword was about as tall as me. And David, being a good Hebrew, was probably about this tall. Right? It's amazing to me what happens when you trust in the right armor. So he says, "Put on the whole armor." He says, "Listen, allow the whole armor to be on you, every piece, every piece, so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil." We are in the time of evil, in case you didn't know. We are in a time of evil. Now, when I study kingdoms in the world, you know, powerful kingdoms in the world, whether it's Greece, Roman, whatever, I see that just before the fall of those kingdoms, because they all fall, all right, there is a great time of evil. When you read about those cultures, you find that those cultures have a great time of evil before they fall. Okay, I want you to get this because I think it's important to understand that the United States will not be around forever. We will fall from power and authority in this world. I know, boy, negative Nelly today, right? Man, what a drag. Please don't come to my birthday party. You are a drag. But it's the truth. Someone said, yeah, by the way. Wow. Anyway, yeah, please don't. You know, wow. Today is Katie Lou's birthday. You don't want me at your party, do you, Katie Lou? All right? Because when I look at this, I think we are in a time of evil. Now, in that time of fall, we didn't just sit back and watch everything crumble. Rather, good people stood and tried to battle the fall, tried to stop it. You see, we got to the point of desperation where a lot of people finally went, "Whoa, we got to do something," but not knowing in their finite minds and not having the advantage of history, they didn't realize that it was too late. Sometimes we look at the Greek or Roman Empire and we see all the evil that came in and we think that everybody just stood back and said, well, you know, win some, lose some. It was a good run, but that's not what happened. There were good people who rose up and tried to fight against it, but it was too late. And I don't think, honestly, that we're going to be any different. We're going to get into this time of evil, which we are in, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then finally, I think the church and I think a lot of people are going to wake up and they're going to say, we got to do something about this. And truthfully, for the United States, it's going to be too late. Are you depressed yet? This is what it says, though. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean the United States will be standing firm? No. Does that even mean that, you know, the churches will be unscathed or anything like that? No, not at all. What it means is you and I, through the power of the armor of God and the righteousness of God, which we're going to see what it is in a second here, we are able to stand and not be defeated. Now, that does not guarantee that we will be unscathed. That also does not guarantee that we will be unkilled. But you and I will stand firm because of the armor of God, the Spirit of God. Now it says, first of all, stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth. Before I go any farther, I want you to get that stand your ground. Man, we ought to do that more, but we don't. We sometimes just, we get afraid or we're afraid of, I'm amazed how often we're afraid of embarrassment or peer pressure more than we are the potential spiritual destruction that comes without the church speaking up or without individuals speaking up. But it says here, stand firm. Have you ever stood firm in your beliefs in the face of worldliness or disbelief? I mean, stood firm, what I mean is, well, I'm just not going to do that. But I mean, stood firm, stood there and said, no, that's not the right way. I'm not going that way. You shouldn't go that way. Let's not go that way. God's word says go this way. Let's go God's way. Have you ever done that? It's a really awkward moment in your spiritual journey. If you haven't done that, when you say no, not just, I'm not going that way, quietly. I mean, I'm not saying it's hard for us to, you know, not go the way of the world in that way. Of course, you better be able to do that or you're really in trouble. But, I mean, not only that, but being able to stand firm and say, you know, halt. Don't go this way. Rather, go toward the Lord, you know, kind of thing. If you've ever done that, it's a very awkward, uneasy feeling. Now, I want to give you one reason why it's uneasy. We think that it should be easy because we walk in the Spirit and all that, but yet we still operate in the natural. We operate in the flesh. And it is not natural to go against the stream. That's not natural. That doesn't take, that's not just, doesn't just happen. To go against the stream, you have to put forth effort, right? You've heard me say before, we don't drift toward holiness, right, in our lives. We don't just float in the spiritual pool of God and drift toward being holy, but rather it takes intentional effort against the stream of unholy living that is all around us and unholy influences that is all around us, right? And so here it says, stand firm. And what it's talking about is going against the stream. And can I tell you that I think we get to get better at that? We got to get better. I don't know what else to say. I don't have anything written down, so I don't know what else to say. And I said, we need to get better. Look what it says. Putting on the belt of truth. Now, first, that may sound like the Bible, but it's not, because he talks about the Bible here later on. I think putting on the belt of truth, I talked with my local Bible scholar a little bit before about it, and the Bible, the belt of truth. I'm going to go with Jesus. He called himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So I'm going to go with Jesus on that. I don't think it's the Bible, because later on he talks about the Word of God right at the end. But he says, put on the belt of truth. This is what I want you to get. You don't go into this battle alone, and you don't jump out ahead. One of the problems churches have, excuse me, one of the problems churches have, can I have someone go get me a bottle of water or something? And a donut? No, I'm kidding. Not that. One of the problems churches have today is that we're really good at saying, we want God, we want to do God's will, and we jump out and then we say, hey, God, bless this. And, you know, God's really good. You know, I love using the illustration of when they were, the Israelites and Moses had sinned, and, you know, they struck the rock out of anger, you know, and God called Moses on that sin, but he still let water come out of the rock, didn't he? And so, speaking of water out of the rock, how you doing, Matt? So, sorry. Hook the hose up. Yeah, I'll just drink some out of the baptistry. I think what we're being told here is by putting on the belt of truth is that the belt holds everything together. And it's Christ that's going to hold this whole thing together. And I thank you, Matt. And I think one of the things we have to do in order to face this battle, I appreciate it. I'll pay you later. Get off my back. All right. thank you. To face this battle, we have to realize that we have to go into this battle with Christ. Now, here's why. I want you to get this before we go on. Because Christ has the battle plan. We don't. Believe it or not, I know you're really spiritual, and I know you love God, and I know you read your Bible, and I know you pray, and all that stuff, and that's really awesome, don't get me wrong, but Christ always has the battle plan. And so when we go in with him, we say, okay, what next? Okay? All right. Is this making sense, or am I rambling? Because if I'm rambling, I'll just stop if I'm causing you great confusion. All right. Look what it says. In the body armor of God's righteousness. Now, here's what I want you to get on God's righteousness. I want you to get a Hall's. No, I want you to understand this. We are not trusting in our own righteousness. When we put on the breastplate of righteousness, it is God who declares us to be righteous. You have not earned it. I have not earned it. It's not anything that we're going to do that's going to bring somehow God to say, you are so righteous. But rather, we are trusting in God's declaration of us being righteous. It goes on and says, for shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news so that you will be fully prepared. I guess the only thing I get out of that is don't panic. You remember when I said at the beginning, I said we ought to be different. We really ought to be different. And I wonder sometimes, why do we panic so much when we have Christ, we have hope, we have the Spirit? Why do we panic so much? And the only thing I can think is, those are the times when we're operating out of the flesh. Does that make sense? You know, we struggle in our lives to give more control to the Spirit of God and less, live less in the flesh. And all of us have conquered some areas where it is truly under the control of the Spirit, and we all have some areas where we still battle with the flesh, whether it's, you know, whatever it is. I don't need to go into that. But I think sometimes when it talks about putting on the shoes of peace, that we walk in peace when we walk in the Spirit. We walk in peace. Now, that's rather hard, right? I mean, imagine a physical battle, not the spiritual one, a physical one, where bullets and bombs and everything, and planes flying overhead, tanks and all that, all around you, And the enemy surrounds you. Imagine walking in peace. It's pretty hard, isn't it? You'd be like, yeah, I'm walking. In fact, I'm running. I'm running toward peace, right? So we want to, it'd be a difficult thing. But here we're told in the spiritual realm that we have been given the ability through the Spirit of God to walk in the middle of those fires, of those, we'll hear later that they're fiery darts of the enemy, to walk in peace. In other words, we have been given the ability to walk in confidence. To me, confidence brings peace. When you know that you know that you know, you can walk in a way that those that wonder can't. I don't know. I'll move on. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. This probably gets back to a little bit about what we talked about earlier about putting on Jesus first and not trying to strategize ourselves, but rather understanding of what God will do. And so when we pick up a shield of faith, we pick up a shield of faith that has faith in God, that God is in control and that God's got this and that God's got the plan and that we can get through this, and it'll block the fiery arts. Fiery arts. Have you ever seen fiery arts? It's out of Burning Man every year. But I'm talking fiery darts today, okay? Fiery darts of the enemy. I remember when you feel like you're under a spiritual attack and you're coming against it. I remember at times asking God to, and this sounds kind of funny, but to make my shield real. I want it real, God. I want to feel the weight of it on my heart. I want to know that I carry it. I want to feel the darts come against it, you know? I want to be real here because I know that the Bible tells me that these things that go on in our lives have a great part of the design of God in our life, and that is to build our faith, to grow us in Him. And so when we go through these things, when we go through these challenges, when we have all these things happen in our lives, you see, what God is saying is, listen, I want to grow your faith. When I look at what happens in the life of this country in which we live, I think God's greatest desire is not to straighten out our government or straighten out our schools. I think God's greatest desire is to build the faith of His church. Now, here's why God builds the faith of His church. Are you ready? Because it's going to get rough. He doesn't build the faith of our church just so we can walk around like Mr. Universe and stand on a stage and oil ourselves down and flex our muscles so people go, wow, so muscular. But rather, He builds the muscles and the strength of our faith because He knows that the battle that is coming, we need to be strong. I was reading about, God, what do I do with my fears? And I was reading out a psalm where it says, Lord, I cry out to You, and You take away my fears, and You bring me strength. Isn't that a great verse? What He's saying is, listen, I'm bringing you strength. Now, God brings strength for a purpose. And it does not mean I'm bringing you strength so you'll have a nice, shiny, golden road to walk down. He says, I'm bringing you strength because you're going to need it. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I haven't been lying to this point, so I won't say, can I be honest now? But I want to be honest now. I want to be real right now, and I want to say this, that I really believe that the church today is anemic because we don't know our word. We're not familiar with the word. And some of you right now know I'm talking about you. You know that you don't spend time in the word. You know that you don't understand the character of God through the word. You see, the character of God is not discovered on Facebook. It's not discovered by some great author. It's not discovered by some great preacher. The character of God is revealed wholly within the word of God. And we don't know it, but yet we say, God, I want to know you, and we hope that we get to know him through feelings or through some sort of little bumper sticker faith, and we wonder why that doesn't carry us in the times of really bad storms, you know, those times in our lives that come against us, and then we do act like the world. We don't act any different. We wonder why. And I tell you, folks, and I want you to know, because you don't know who you are and you don't know who he is because you don't know his word. I know. It's not a fun message. I get it. But the truth is the truth, you know? It just is the way it is. And truthfully, most of us, well, we don't, some of you, you know this. I want you to pay attention. Some of you won't open this up till next Sunday. And some of you right now probably wonder where your Bible is. You can't remember the last place you left it. And some of you, your Bible looks like it's still brand new. The binding's hardly even been cracked. And some of you read it and got into a mode. Man, you did it for a while and you stayed faithful. But then things came up. Problems came up. You went on vacation. You had that kid. You moved. You got the new job that changed your hours. Whatever it was. And it delayed you. It knocked you off. It moved you away. And you just haven't got back to the word. And you're not hungering and thirsting after it. You're not desiring it. You've made it a point of convenience. If you can have time, if it works out for you, if it falls within your schedule, if it's something, if you're confronting a trouble and trial in your life or whatever it is, you know, then you're going, okay, I'll read the Bible and I'll find out what God wants to say. But I want to tell you something. God wants to talk to you every single day of your life, even if it's good, even if it's bad, even if you're sitting on top of the world or you're in the deepest, darkest crevice of the world, God still wants to speak to you because his desire is that you know him more. See, when you don't know his word, you don't know him. Because this is how God reveals himself. I know all of you want to have that great road to Damascus experience. You know, you want to start praying and all this great spiritual pixie dust falls all over you. And these lights from heaven and angels sing and all these things happen. I think that's awesome. And God is in the business of that kind of stuff too. He loves that kind of stuff. I think he has fun with it, honestly. I think he enjoys that part of that encounter, and I think that's awesome. But if you're waiting for that, you're missing so much more. And this is why our houses don't stand when the storms come. This is why. See, he says, listen, you're going to go into these battles, and they're spiritual battles, and these things, we try to put a name to them, but the name to them is spiritual. They're spiritual warfare, and every one of you have experienced, and some of you right now are experiencing spiritual warfare. And I want to let you know that he says, don't go into that battle. Don't go into that battle without, first of all, wrapping Jesus around the middle of you, you know? Put him in the middle. Follow his plan. Don't trust in your own righteousness, but rather trust in God's righteousness. You can walk with peace. You can walk different. You can have confidence. That's what that's saying. You can have confidence when you walk. But don't go in there without the sword. Don't go in there without knowing him and who he is. And sometimes we're so ill-prepared. I can't imagine going into a battle, an actual physical battle, and forgetting your gun and your helmet and your shoes, running in barefoot and, you know, short shorts and a tube top. You know, there's a mental picture. Y'all need it, isn't it? I can imagine running in there being unprepared, right? We want to be prepared. We know to put on our helmet. We know to put on our boots. We know to strap ourselves with ammunition. We know to carry our gun. And we know to act wisely and walk forward in a wise manner. We would never even doubt that. If anybody did it otherwise, we'd go, what an idiot. He deserved to be shot. But we do it all the time in the spiritual realm. We run into that battle and we're not ready. We're still wearing our swimsuit and swim fins. And we wonder, gosh, why can't I function? It's because you're going into battle unprepared. You're going in unprepared. We should never be unprepared. And the reason is because we have everything to go forward. Everything. Man, I love God. I do. I love His Bible. I love His Word. I love the Spirit, the way He works in my life. I've enjoyed so many positive, victorious things I can look back on like David did and go, man, when God did this, that was awesome. Man, when God did this, that was awesome. I got a lot of vitamins that I can take over and over again. And I love the assurances that I have in God. But man, I'm going to tell you, just like you, there are times where I just wonder if this is going to be the time that He's going to fail me. That my breastplate of righteousness is not going to work. That the shield is not going to stop the fiery dart. Or is this going to be the time where He's going to be busy and He's not going to come alongside me here? And I've never had that time, but I want you to know that I've struggled with that just like you have. And I want you to know that that's a lie from the enemy. And some of you are believing that lie right now in your life. You have a spiritual battle going on. You have some warfare going on, and you've been worried. You've been walking toward it with worry or doubt or fear, and you've been sitting there going, man, I hope again He comes through, and God, I hope He hears my prayers, and I hope I'm good enough, and I hope this, and I hope that. And I want to let you know that your only hope is in God, and your only chance is if you cry out to Him. I'm going to tell you something about your spiritual warfare right now. Ready? Nothing's changed. Nothing. Because He never does. You and I have Him. The world, the enemy, has got nothing compared to Him. Nothing's changed where He says, this one I'm stumped on. This one, I don't know what to do. Nothing has changed. You can walk forward confidently. You are ready. You are ready. Okay? Now, here's the deal. For a spiritual battle, we continually walk in readiness. The Bible tells us to be instant, doesn't it? In and out of season. When you're ready, when you're not. Always be ready. You are ready. But you need to continue to be ready. I used to be able to dunk a basketball. Good. I could dunk a basketball. I could jump up there, hang on with two hands, no problem. Now, I know this may shock you, but this fat body barely gets the net anymore. You know why? I'm no longer ready. I'm not ready for that stuff. I can't do that. Are there 55-year-old men that can dunk a basketball? You bet. Is Rod Idle one of them? No. No. 6-foot basket, maybe. Here's my point. Stay ready. Because all of us have battle. We have battles. All of us. Well, none of us are exempt. I have them, you have them. Stay ready. That's what we're up against, you guys. We don't want to be caught off guard. We don't want to be miss the point, miss the time, miss the battle. We don't want to, because the battle's coming. The battle for some of you is here. You're ready. You're ready. Word from the Lord to you today, you're ready. Okay? Let's stand.